Friday, me and my wife, we got an opportunity to go to Secret Church. And this is a six-hour study that David Platt does at different places. So next year, it'll be back at McLean. And so every year, he picks a place and a group of people to pray for during the six-hour study. And so it started at 6 at night, and we went until like 1:30 in the morning. It was really cool. And all you're doing is going through Scripture, praying in the midst of it. And it was so heartfelt. This year's focus was prayer, fasting, and pursuit of God. Next year, he's doing God, government, gospel. And he's just 6-hour study through Scripture, and I think it's really good. But this year, he decided to pray for Somalians. And a little history for Somalian, they were saying that Somalia is pretty much not a country anymore because everyone, through famine and all that, they have been spread it out to different countries. And so they gave us cards of different people's story throughout what we can learn about. So this guy, he's a Christian. They don't reveal their names due to the just the attack on that person and their lives. And they can literally die just for being interviewed or telling their story to others. And so he's a Christian, and he says, seeing Christ's truth as a guide light in the face of heartache, isolation, intimidation, persecution breaking out in their religion. So he heard the police coming to him, and so he escaped to a remote area with his family. Then time separated him and his wife. So his wife and his kids are separated from him. And they move in a different area, and they move in with their parents. He's on the run, and his desperate need and his desperate desire is to be reunited with his family. But because of his faith, he can't have a normal, everyday life like we do. And it literally just broke my heart. Because I have a 2-year-old son, and I have a wife. And for us to be separated from our faith, I don't know how it would feel. And so it just rocked my world as I listened to it. And I think about all the things that we have freely that sometimes we take for granted, and nor do we ever pray for our brothers and sisters who are going through these type of persecutions. And if we're a family of God, and that's our brother and that's our sister, I think it's right for us to pray for them as well. And to want them to be reunited. And to want for the gospel to be spread, because he willingly chose to live this way so that God can be glorified. And I think that should be our aim too. And so I just want to take a moment. And I just want us to pray for those that are Somalian and just what they go through. The persecution of, because of their faith, they could be killed, they could be separated from family, and they could be totally just thrown in prison just for a faith that you and I get to express freely. And so I want to pray for them, and then we'll go into the Word. Because it was just so important for me to experience and to see. And I think God allowed that for a reason. So let's pray. God, as we get into your Word, and as I've learned this week, that God, our greatest desire is to have you. It's not anything from you. It's not anything that will to satisfy our temporary needs. Like, God, our greatest need is you. And through prayer, that's what we're saying is, God, I need you for the biggest thing and the smallest thing. God, we need you. And so, God, as we think about our brothers and sisters in Somalia and how they're just being persecuted and attacked for your glory, God, for one, they find that to be a joy. God, I pray that will be our hearts. To realize it is satisfying to be persecuted, to be killed for your glory and for your name. Because God, ultimately, our salvation is not just the end. Like, you're going to restore all things back to perfect harmony. And God, if that's true, then we want to join along with you and get on board with you and your mission to see that every person knows you. And God, that's our aim. That's our heart. I think about Jesus. And he said, I had to go through Samaria. Like, no other Jew wanted to go through Samaria. But Jesus said, I had to go through. When is the last time that we were tired because we were chasing after people just to draw them closer to you? God, break our heart. God, break our heart to know that every human being greatest need is you. So God, would that motivate us? Would that drive us? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm sorry, but I don't know. Like, life is different from me now. And I want it to be different for you too. So Romans 6. Romans 6. So before we get into the word, I want to tell you a story. So on January 1st, 1863, Abraham Lincoln declared all slaves in rebellious states shall be set free forever. He made that declare. This sounds wonderful and an amazing time for slaves to be set free. The problem was that although slaves had been declared free in these states, they physically were not free. They physically was not free. To them, they seemed to be under slavery with the master was better than being free. Many slaves voluntarily chose to stay on the plantation under their master's rulership. Think about their mindset. Think about what could go in their head. Like, I can only imagine questions like, what would I do if I was free? All I've ever known is to do only what my master told me to do. Or even, how could I provide for myself, let alone my family? Like, under my master, I have a safe place. I have food, I have clothes, I have a shelter, I even have health care. Like, in spite of all the pain that I may go through and being beaten, I would rather be under a master than be free. Like, the thought of being free was fearful. Like, they would rather live as slaves. And this is the Emancipation Proclamation that we learn about in history. But you know what's interesting? Many Christians live the same way today. Where God has really set you free, but you live enslaved to sin. You live enslaved to sin. Like we learned last week, we are dead to sin. Like dead. Dead to sin. Paul says, therefore, do not let any sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its passions. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons of unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourself to God and all the parts of yourself to God as a weapon for righteousness. For sin will not reign over you. Because you are not under the law, but you're under grace. And so we were reminded in Romans 6, 12 through 14, that we are dead to sin. Like we're dead to sin. And I want you to think about who Paul is writing to. He's writing to Christians in Rome who've heard the gospel, but the problem is, although they heard it, they weren't living in the way that the gospel was being taught. They were still under the power of sin, struggling, trying to understand how to have a healthy understanding of the gospel. So why is this important? And I think because many of us live the same exact way. We struggle to understand the importance that we've been justified by faith. Having a full understanding and implications of the gospel. One implication that we learned last week is we're united with Christ through baptism. Not last week, 2 weeks ago. We're united with God through baptism. So we're dead to sin. And so we're to live devoted to God. And I think we find ourselves being slaves to so many different things. Many of us are slaves to work. Many of us leave work at home, still connected with work, either through email, through text, or through phone conversations. And we find ourselves enslaved to sin. Or many of us, we are enslaved to material things where we have to have the latest this or we have to have the latest that. And we find ourselves seeking these things and becoming slaves to them. And so my whole goal today, and I find this in Paul's writing, his whole goal, our whole question today is, whose slave are you? Like, who are you enslaved to? And like I said, these are Christians in Rome. And the aim that he was getting them is the importance of voluntarily being slaves to God. That you're already a slave when you go from death to life. You're a slave to God. Now live as if you are. And so Paul makes this strong appeal that I read previously in Romans 6, 12 through 14. You can follow along with me, where he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires, and do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead. Offer yourselves to God and all parts of yourself to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law, but under grace. And I have four reasons I believe that Paul makes such a strong statement. Three, actually. And here are the three reasons. We've learned in the beginning that the human dilemma is we are all under sin. We're all under sin. Like Paul says this in Romans 3:9. What then? Are we any better off? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. All under the power of sin. And then from 10 to like 14, Paul goes into different forms of sin, from speech to life to all these different breaks down of how we're totally under the power of sin. And so the bad news is really bad news. And we realize all of humanity is under the power of sin. So we don't need a list of how can I do better or what can I do to get out of this. Like, we need a liberator from sin. And that's what Jesus does. Like, he comes and he dies in our place. And so at the cross, not only do we see the wrath, but we see the love of God, and he liberates us from that power of sin. So now we can say we're dead to sin because of our liberator. And then what's the second point? Like, Jesus came and he set us free. Like, I love 3:21 and 22. It says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophet. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And there's no distinction. Like, there's no distinction in Jew and Gentile. Like, you see, faith is the act of believing a statement and relying on the faithfulness of the one who made it. Let me say that again. Like, faith is the act of believing a statement and relying on the faithfulness of the one who made it. So it's not about how much measure or how great a faith is. The faith is all dependent on the object of your faith. And it's not human effort. The object of our faith is Jesus. The perfect, majestic King of kings. And so we realize that this is a gift that all we can do is accept. All we can do is accept it. And then point three, many people still live as if they are enslaved to sin. So we're dead to sin, and God calls us to live in a way that pleases him. So no longer desire our passions, but desire God. So this is Paul's whole aim. He says, voluntarily submit to God. Because in reality, we have died to sin. Like, we're dead to sin. And that should motivate us to live differently. How differently? It begs the question, whose slave are you? Like, that's a personal question. Like, not anyone else, just you. Like, whose slave are you? And so what I want to do is go through 15 to 23 and just give you what I feel God has for us. So starting at verse 15, I'll read the whole thing and then we'll come back and tear it apart. So starting at verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Absolutely not. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that path of teaching to which you were handed over. And having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. I am using human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourself as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regards to righteousness. So what fruit was produced then from the things that you are now ashamed of? The outcome of these things is death. But now, since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification and the outcome of eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. From these passages, we learn three motivations of why we are to live as slaves to God. Why are we to live as slaves to God? Here's number one. We are slaves to God. And it may be a misprint in the bulletin, so I want you to mark that out, and I want you to write, we are slaves to God because of his favor, grace. Favor or grace towards us. I like grace, but favor kind of fits with my words that go along with this. So favor or grace. All right, let's go back to the text. Before we start, in verse 15, the question may look very similar to verse 1. Where in verse 1, Paul says, since what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? And Paul says, absolutely not. But in verse 1, Paul is addressing continuing to sin. Where in verse 15, Paul is talking about a specific sin, a specific act of sin. But here's the point of both of them. A sinful lifestyle and acts of sin are both inappropriate for a believer who is living under God's gracious authority. So the act of sin and continuing sin are both inappropriate. So then we go back to verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are under the law but under grace? And he says, no. Absolutely no. No, don't do that. Do you not know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? Jesus makes this same claim in Matthew, where he says, no one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or you will devote to one and despise the other. But you can't serve both. So keep in mind who Paul is talking to. He's talking to Romans, Christians. He's talking to Christians who are in Rome. And let's think about who they are. So they're saved. They heard the gospel before. They're justified. And then here's number three. Every Christian is going to struggle with the power of sin while they are on earth. But God would give you the power to overcome sin through the Holy Spirit. And that's sanctification. So you have justification where you're saved by faith, and then you have sanctification, where it's the process of overcoming sin. And then there is going to be a point where we're all justified and we're glorified. We're going to be in a time where there is no more sin at all. So we will be glorified. And for many of us, we're justified and we're going through sanctification, but there's going to become a point where we are all going to be glorified. And all three are true. We are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. So in light of that, we're in this process of overcoming the power of sin. And I think we ignore this power so often. I think we ignore it. So for this first point, we said that we are to be slaves to God because of his grace, favor towards us. I think about Ephesians 2. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's not like almost dead or like partially dead. Like you were dead, like grave gone dead. We were all dead into trespasses and sin, in which we previously lived according to the ways of the world, according to the rulers of the power of this age, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclination of our flesh and our thoughts. And we were by nature children of wrath, as the others were also. So by nature, that means, as we learned earlier, like Adam was our representative of sin. So when he sinned, we all sinned. So every human being is under the power of sin. And so Paul goes on in Ephesians and he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us all alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in trespasses, he also raised us up with him and seated us with him in heaven in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he may display his immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And then he says, for you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. So no one can boast about their salvation. It's all a work of God by God. And so that should make us and cause us to realize that we are slaves to God because of his love, because of his grace. Second, we are slaves to God because of the freedom he has given us. Like, look at Paul's writing. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? You are slaves. And what's interesting here, as you study the Greek language and you learn all these words, like what God is saying, it's a loss of life on earth experiencing him. Like when we obey sin, like we lose the opportunities and the communion with God. Like we lose that. Furthermore, how do we know that? Because he compares it to obedience leading to righteousness. So obedience leading to righteousness is a heart that is right with God, where our entire aim is to please, glorify, and live in a way that pleases God. And I know this from personal experience. For me, that was a power, that was a strong power of sin. a specific act of sin that I clearly was under the power of. And it clouded every view that I have of a woman. Like, it totally clouded my view of women. And the more I participated in the sin, the more that it was greater and greater and greater lawlessness. Like, he tells us that in verse 19. For just as you offer your parts of yourself as sins to slaves to impurity and to greater and greater, and I will even say greater and greater and greater lawlessness. The more we voluntarily offer ourselves to God, to sin, we distance ourselves from God. But look what Paul says. He says, but thank God that although you used to be slaves to sin, you obey from the heart the patterns of the teaching to which you were handed over. Think of all the past tense here. It says, you used to. It says, you were handed over. So that's a passive sense. Like, you were handed over. It wasn't anything that you did. Like, God gave you the ability to say yes. God gave you the ability to say yes to him. Like, he opened your eyes to his truth. Like, he revealed himself to you and what made him do it. His grace. It was all God causing us to listen to his command and willingly obey his command because of him. And that's what Paul is trying to get our brothers and sisters in Rome at this time to realize, that no, don't be a slave to sin, because God has really change your status from a slave to sin to a slave to God. So live in that way. Live in that way. So praise God that God convicted me, God convicted us, gave us the ability to learn his command of Scripture, and enabled us to walk in obedience. It is all God. And then Paul says, and having been set free from sin, you become enslaved to righteousness. And then he says, for just as you offered your parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which in result is sanctification. So Paul further explains right there. He just talked about it, and he just restated it over and over. Like, we do not act on specific sins. We commit ourselves to God. And like I told you a few minutes ago, like, I really struggle with my view of females, to the point where this struggle led me to not commit to them at all. So I will jump from girl to girl, relationship to relationship, just to be satisfied, hoping that the next lady will satisfy me, but it never happened. And what I was doing is going into deeper and deeper lawlessness. But then, praise God, because he set me free from the power of that sin. And it was only through him and his Holy Spirit. But as I was going through it, I understand the scripture when it says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regards to righteousness. Like, I couldn't think clearly. Like, my sin clouded every judgment that I had. To the point of, my sin created a wedge between myself, my sister, my mom. Like, I literally seen the act of sin, the slavement to sin, to separate us where we didn't talk anymore, where we used to talk every day, where I was out of the house and they rarely see me. And what I found myself doing is I was more enslaved to sin, and this specific sin, and what it causes was my relationship with the most important people in my life to be lost. Like, I miss Thanksgiving just because of a sin. I lost connection with my brother just because an act of sin that I thought was more important than pleasing God. And it caused me to totally be unable to think clearly. And this is what Paul is trying to give us. Like, when we're enslaved to sin, our default passion is to fall deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into that sin. To the point that God allows us to go in it, and it clouds our judgment to live in a way that pleases Him. And so, like, again, I ask you the question, whose slave are you? And three, we are slaves to God because of our fruitfulness. So Paul says, so what fruit was produced then from the things you are now ashamed of? The outcome of those things is death. Notice the progression of these states of being slaves to sin. The first step is shame. And then it goes into death. And this Greek word is literally a death of lost concentration to God on earth, and then a physical death of separation from God. And how do I know? Look at verse 22. It says, but now since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which is first, sanctification, second, eternal life. So what Paul is saying to the Christians in Rome is, you can be so far into sin where it causes shame and death. And we previously was there. And now what God is saying is, don't live that way because I've set you free. And the fruit that I bared from my sin is lost relationships, lost of time with valuable family, all because of the sin. But then I love how Paul summarized this. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So what Paul is ultimately saying is to the Roman Christians and to us, like, we can't choose slavery to sin as an option. Like we did in the past, we did not become more righteous when we were doing that. We went from shame, and we could go from shame to spiritual death. But He's given us an opportunity, and He freed us from that power of sin. And now our only option is to be devoted to Him, for us to literally be slaves of God. And I like this. And I think this is what I get as the assurance of the gospel is this. Death is the wage a person earns by his working. But eternal life is a gift free to those who rely on the work of another. Like, death is the wage a person earns by his working. But eternal life is a gift free to those who rely on the work of another. And so, as I'm closing, these are the three reasons for us to be who we already are in God's sight. If we've been justified, then it was His grace. And so, because of His grace, then we should be acting as slaves to God. But not only His grace, like, He freed us from the penalty of sin. He freed us from the power of sin. He says, we're dead to sin. So I am to be a slave, because not only is it because of His grace, but because I'm free. I'm free in Christ. And that's not the end. Like, and He gives us rewards. Like, our faithfulness, our fruitfulness, we receive benefits. And it's being more like Christ and ultimately living in the presence of God forever. Like, what more gifts would you want? So I ask you the question, who are you a slave to? Like, the assurance of our salvation is that we're slaves to God instead of our flesh. Like, imagine if, as a married man, legally I'm married, in the eyes of witnesses I'm married, my family know I'm married, my Facebook status is married. But imagine if I live my life as I'm single. I did what I want. I didn't pay attention to my Judah. Or if my wife asked me to do anything, I kind of rubbed it off. Imagine if I lived my life as if I was single, but I'm married to Sabrina, and I'm the father of Judah. But imagine if I lived my life, if I had no kids, I didn't have a wife. I wouldn't be who I am. And I think that is the struggle that we find ourselves. Is oftentimes we're not living from the perspective of who we are. We're trying to live fighting for something as if we need to earn it, and not living as if we already have it. We're not fighting for victory, we already have it, so we're fighting from victory. And so I live as I'm justified, and I'm in the process of being sanctified, realizing that one day I will be glorified. But it all begs the question of whose slave are you? Like, think about that every moment, all through your prayer time, as you read Scripture. Like, whose slave am I? And if it's not a resounding God, then we have to ask the question, did I put my faith in the object of Jesus Christ, or did I put my faith in my faith, hoping that I could do it better than God? And so as the praise team come up, I just, in this prayer time, I ask that you evaluate your life. And the thing is, we're not slaves to God because we feel like it's an obligation, or we feel like we must. Like, we're slaves to God because we willingly choose to obey Him. And the beauty of it all is, like, He gives us the ability. He gives us everything that we need to obey and to live as slaves to God. And I think it's the best place. No, not think. I know it's the best place for us. And I think about those in Somalia. They're willing to be slaves to God and lose everything in their life. Because they understand that the resurrection just wasn't an event. Like, it's a fact that they've been set free from sin. And so they willingly die. They willingly choose to die because they realize that God came as a man and totally surrendered His life for you and I. Like, that's not just something they say. That's how they live. And for many of us, like, we stay enslaved to sin, whether it's unforgiveness, whether it's pride, whether it's regret, whether it's revenge. Because we want better outcomes from our standpoint than God's. But when you realize how God has set you free from sin, not only the act, but the power of sin, you can no longer live under that power. And so the question is asked, like, whose slave are you? Like, whose slave are you? Is it unforgiveness? And Satan wants to keep us enslaved. And so for many of you, I just ask you to ask yourself that question. Like, whose slave are you? So let's pray. God, only you can convict us. Only you can draw us closer to you. God, it's only you that can liberate us. God, it's only you that causes us to be dead to sin and causes us to be slaves to you. God, it's good to look at other brothers and sisters and see what they've been through and use that as an opportunity for you to speak to us. And so, God, as we worship you, I pray that you break hearts. I pray that you open eyes. And for every person, if God is moving you to say, I want to let this go, this is the time. The altar is open. And we'll be here to pray with you and to be with you. But don't ignore the nudges of God. If you're enslaved to revenge, if you're enslaved to unforgiveness, if you're enslaved to work, if you're enslaved to anger, if you're enslaved to anxiety, whatever your slave is, the only recipe is God. So come, lay it at his feet. Now, or even as the music is playing, in our hearts is to walk with you. That the assurance of the gospel is you being slaves to God. So help us. God, open our eyes now. God, convict our hearts. Compel us to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.